Can I make it very clear to you this morning that the next 30 or 40 minutes of your life, the next 30 or 40 minutes of your life is absolutely crucial. The next 30 or 40 minutes is absolutely crucial. Because you will either respond in faith or in unbelief to what you're going to hear here this morning. You're either going to respond in obedience or to disobedience. So it's absolutely vital that you sit and you listen and you recognise that it's absolutely crucial. We're going to look simply this morning at verses 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We're going to look at these two verses and what they tell us, but also in the light of what becomes before them and what comes after them. The verses are simply this. But when John, that's John the Baptist, rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he'd done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. And you might say, how on earth are we going to spend 30 or 40 minutes on those two verses? Well, very, very easily. But I want you to look at them this morning with me in the light of what comes first and then what comes after. There's something of a hinge this morning. We've already looked together at three previous weeks at verses 1 to 18, the ministry of John the Baptist. And that ministry was a call to repentance. As we see there in verse 3, we read there that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And again in verse 8 we've seen that he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We've been looking at the ministry of John the Baptist and he called upon people to repent. From verse 21 it's very much the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ from his baptism. There's a decisive step change here in Luke's account. We've seen in the first two chapters how very much the birth, the ministry of John the Baptist, and the ministry and birth of Jesus intertwine. First of all, the birth of John the Baptist is foretold, then the birth of Jesus, then John the Baptist is born, then Jesus is born. The response to both, they're interwoven, but here they part. Luke is very much here clearing the way. He's not writing in sequence. This didn't happen here, but he's clearing the way in his account that we might from now on just focus on the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he puts this summary verse in here. But in that summary, he's also just reminding us what the outcome was of John's ministry. His ministry was a call to repent, as had been prophesied. We saw that way back in chapter 1, that he would turn people back to God. But the outcome of that ministry was that he was imprisoned, and as we've just read from Mark's Gospel, he was beheaded. And I want us to look at those things in the life of Herod this morning. In the light of the ministry of John the Baptist and in the light of Jesus' ministry which is to come. And so to help you first of all this morning, I want to briefly remind you of what we've looked at on three previous occasions. When we looked at the first six verses of this chapter, we started off trying to encourage you to repent. We saw that this was John's ministry. We saw that the very first word of the New Testament preacher is repent. We saw that the very first word of our Lord Jesus Christ in ministry is repent. We saw that repentance is absolutely critical. Jesus later says, unless you repent, you too will perish. You must repent. That was John's ministry to us. And so we've seen that in great detail on three separate occasions. We saw that this ministry was very much for the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah the prophet. But we saw that this ministry involved us seeing ourselves as God sees us. Seeing the sinfulness of our own sin. Seeing that we have truly fallen short of God's glory. When the Bible says all have sinned, that means you and it means me. We've all sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And repentance involves us seeing ourselves and our sin for what it really is. The very best that we can do before God is described by God in his word as a filthy menstrual rag. That's what we're like at our best before God. Repentance involves seeing our sin. But it also involves sorrowing for our sin. It's not just that we mentally tick the box and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. We see it and we feel it. And we're in anguish and sorrow over not just what we've done, but what we are as sinners. And so we're to see our sin, we're to sorrow for our sin, we're to shame for our sin. There should be that uncomfortable feeling of guilt over what we are and what we've done. Would you like all of your thoughts paraded on the wall for us to see this morning, your thoughts from last week? You wouldn't, would you? You'd feel very guilty. And so would I. And so we should. Repentance involves us seeing our sin, sorrowing for our sin, shaming for our sin, fourthly, hating our sin. That's what repentance involves, a turning from our sin because we've seen what it really is in the sight of a holy God and we hate it. And so we then fifthly confess it to God. And we say humbly, against you only have I sinned. Oh God, I've been so proud of myself. So proud of the way I thought I was doing. You know, I really did thank you that I wasn't like other people because they're just worse than me. And Lord, that's how I used to think, but now I see myself for what I really am. And against you only have I sinned. And the sixth part of repentance, without which it simply isn't repentance, is that we turn from sin. We forsake sin. We flee from going our way to run into the arms of Jesus Christ, who so loved us that he gave himself for us. That's what we saw in our first week. In the second week, we saw much of the same thing. That recognizing that we face judgment, we face a coming wrath, as we read here in chapter 3, we are to reject futile alliances. It's no good saying, well, in the face of coming judgment, you know, I went to church every week. That's a futile reliance. It's no good saying, well, in the face of coming judgment, you know, I did as well as I possibly could. That's a futile reliance. It's no good saying, well, in the face of future judgment, you know, my mum and dad were Christians, that will get me. It won't. It's a futile reliance. What the coming judgment demands is your repentance. That you see and you sorrow. And you shame for your sin, that you hate it and confess it and turn from it. With fruits, the evidence that you truly turn. And then last week we saw that here we're building up to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the climax of history. There was some confusion. Who is John the Baptist? Might he be the Messiah? But John ends that confusion with a comparison saying, no, one far greater than me is going to come. He is the Messiah. And he brings a baptism which divides. It divides those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that baptism that Jesus brings, guess what? It demands our repentance. That we see and sorrow and shame and hate. And confess and turn from our sin. That's what Luke chapter 3 is all about. But the first part of it ends in verses 19 and 20 with Herod. And I want you to notice these three things about Herod. Herod is rebuked for his own sin. But secondly, he refuses to repent. He refuses to repent. And thirdly, he reinforces his opposition to the good news. It goes on and goes on and it gets worse. Which is simply for us this morning a very solemn and a very stark warning. We said that Luke chapter 3 is a very solemn and stark chapter. And it is. But notice this morning that John the Baptist's faithful ministry involved him rebuking sin. It involved him in being resisted, and it involved him in being opposed and persecuted to the point of being beheaded. And my very simple message this morning is simply this for you. Don't let the rebuking of your sin lead you to refusing to repent or reinforcing your opposition to the good news. That's why the next 25 to 35 minutes are vital in your life this morning. Don't let, please don't let, the rebuking of your sin that lead you to refusing to repent or reinforcing your opposition to the good news. Come with me then, firstly, to this point this morning. Your sin, like my sin, is to be rebuked. Just as it was for Herod, so it is for you, so it is for me. Your sin is to be rebuked. You see, true Christianity is opposed. The true preaching of the true gospel message will lead to opposition. And I want just to ask you to take a rain check there this morning and see whether you, in your own heart and understanding, are clear about that. Do you know what the true message is? And therefore understand why it is opposed. You see, if you think the Christian message is, well, do your best and you'll be all right, as I suspect some of you do. I suspect that some of you think that's the Christian message. Do your best and you'll be all right. Why would that message ever be opposed? Why would anybody ever have grounds for opposing people who preach that message? Why would they ever have grounds for persecuting them and beheading them? Can't you see that that can't be the message? Because the Bible is clear, true Christianity is opposed. Think of your own understanding of Christianity and ask yourself the question, would that lead to persecution? And if the answer is, well, I never really thought about that, but no, it wouldn't, would it? My understanding of what Christianity is could never lead to opposition or persecution, then that tells you something, that your understanding is dangerously wrong. A man that loses his head and his life here. In the Old Testament, the prophets were stoned, sawn in two, killed. Jesus Christ was opposed and crucified. John and Peter were imprisoned. Paul and the other apostles were martyred. Today around the world it's estimated that every 3 minutes somebody is martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christianity is opposed. Jesus said, they hated me, they opposed me, they persecuted me. They'll hate you, they'll oppose you, they'll persecute you. Because true preaching of the gospel message rebukes sin. The Bible declares that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Bible declares of mankind that we are sinners. The true message of Christianity confronts us with the reality of our own sin before a holy, holy, holy God. And so therefore your sin is to be rebuked. Like me, you're to recognize that by nature you're sinful. By nature you are a rebel, an enemy of God, hostile in your mind. The Bible describes your heart, like it does my heart, as desperately wicked, deceitful beyond cure. By nature, we've all disowned God, departed from him, defiantly despising him. That's the truth of the scriptures. We're sinful. We're to sorrow for that. We should know a heartfelt grief, not only over what we've done, but what we are. A sorrow from our hearts for what our hearts are, in their ugliness and pollution and corruption. We should know that uncomfortable feeling of guilt and humiliation that arises from our sin. And true repentance learns to hate sin, has a loathing of all that stands against God, particularly within us. Therefore we will unreservedly confess our sin and guilt to God. There'll be no grounds for any self-justification. Willingly from the heart we will say, oh God, I'm sorry, I have sinned against you. I've never seen it so clearly before, but thank you for showing me that. Painful though it is, against you only have I sinned. But you have so loved me that you sent your Son to pay the price of my sin. So I will turn from my sin and I'll flee to Jesus. I'll leave my sin. I'll cleave to Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. Jesus, forgive me my sins. Please save me. That's what repentance is. Our first point this morning is our sin is to be rebuked. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, we're told, for rebuking. You see, when we come to God's word, it's a very serious thing. And it seems that so many today want to make us feel good when we come to church. As long as you make people feel good about themselves so they'll come again, that's what church is all about. Well, it's not what church is all about. If we're going to be serious, we have to understand that when we come to a holy God, there is going to be a measure of rebuke for our sin against him. Here in verse 19, Herod was rebuked. Herod the Tetrarch. Why? Because of Herodias. That's why we read from Mark's Gospel earlier on, what had John said about this marriage between Herod and Herodias. He'd said, it is not lawful for you to have her. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You know you've married Herodias? Well, I've come to tell you that it isn't lawful for you to have her. What a brave man. They had both deserted their spouses to marry one another. Herod was guilty both of adultery and probably incest, because she was a near relative. So in this liaison, in this marriage, he had not only committed adultery, but he was violating the laws from Leviticus 18 and 20 about unlawful sexual relations. That's what he was guilty of. You see, maybe this morning you're not really convinced that you're a sinner. Do you know the Bible says that sexual relations is only to be between a man and a woman who is his wife in their marriage? Do you know that when it comes to unlawful sexual relations, Jesus said that if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's sin. You see, the standard that we put of our little plumb line that we do pretty well against but occasionally slip over the line is nowhere where God's plumb line is, which is absolute purity in all matters. And we all fall woefully short. John may have dealt with this subject matter publicly, but certainly he has said to Herod himself, it is not lawful for you to have her. This is like a preacher today rebuking Prince Charles to his face over his moral character. But it wasn't only this evil that caused Herod to put John in prison. It was for the other evils that he'd done as well. John had rebuked him for the other evils. We're left to guess at the nature of those. But the rebuking of the marriage was only one of the things for which John was arrested. You see, John's ministry was solemn and stark. His baptism was tied to a call to righteousness. It rebuked unrighteousness and demanded a righteousness that comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It demands a righteousness that you don't have and I don't have, is only found in Jesus. So I want you to notice this morning that your sin will be rebuked by the plumb line of God's perfect righteousness. It is not only your sins that will be rebuked, the things that you say and do, but your sin, your very sinful nature is rebuked. Which is why, secondly, I plead with you really this morning. I can imagine how some of you are feeling already, but listen and don't refuse to repent. You see, whatever else can be said about Herod, he didn't repent. He didn't acknowledge his sin, though it was broadcast to him by John the Baptist. He didn't sorrow for it. He didn't shame for it. He didn't hate it. He didn't confess it. He didn't turn from it. He refused to repent. And really, I'm pleading with you here this morning, don't be like Herod. Don't refuse to repent. You see, Herod had heard, and Herod had responded. He didn't immediately say he rejected it all out of hand, but his actions spoke louder than words. In Matthew 14, we're told on one occasion he wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. In Mark's Gospel, we saw that he ordered the arrest of Herod, but when Herodias wanted to have John killed, she couldn't have him killed. Why not? Because of Herod. Because Herod feared John. He'd heard him preach. He'd seen his life. And he feared him. In fact, we read, he protected John, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. He knew the calibre of the one he was preaching. He listened to him. We even read he was puzzled and liked to listen to him. Oh, bring him in again. I'd like to hear his words again. He liked to hear the message. But he never repented. Oh, he was distressed at the thought of actually having to kill him in the end. But I want you to notice this morning that whatever else he said about Herod, he did not repent. Wouldn't it be awful to go to the grave and to have those words on our gravestone? You know, she listened, but she never once repented. Here lies so and so. They did not repent. Why didn't he repent? Was he at times embarrassed and convicted that it never got any further? Did he think that he'd lose face by repenting, by acknowledging that he was wrong? Did he think it was a weak thing to do? Did he think he'd lose his reputation if he admitted that he wasn't the great Herod, but he'd done something wrong before the one and only living God? Did he not repent because he was angry like Herodias was angry? She too refused to repent. Did he ever plan to repent later? But that moment never came. Was he simply too proud? Why didn't Herod repent? Quite simply because he liked his sin too much to forsake it. He liked his sin too much to forsake it. And he rejected the authority of the message. He rejected God and his word. In John's Gospel we read, men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Herod liked to listen. But he rejected any personal conviction and application. He rejected God's word. He failed to turn from sin. To what degree are you like Herod this morning? You know that God has rebuked your sin. You know that God in his loving kindness to you has done that and warned you. But you still haven't repented. Is it because you're too embarrassed? Is it because you fear for your reputation? What will they say if they hear that you've repented and believed in Jesus? Or are you simply too proud to humble yourself this morning? Do you reject the authority of God? Do you love your sinful ways so much more than repenting before the living God? However else you've responded, with interest, with some pleasure, perhaps at listening, with some respect, have you failed to repent up to this morning? And those words of Jesus should echo in your ears, unless you repent, you too will perish. Number one, your sin will be rebuked. Number two, don't refuse to repent. Thirdly, don't reinforce your opposition to the good news. The next 15 minutes of your life is crucial. You will either respond in faith or in unbelief to what you hear. You'll either respond in obedience or disobedience. You'll go through one of these three doors this morning, either having responded in faith or in unbelief. When Herod first heard, he had an opportunity to respond. More than that, he did respond. But our response is never neutral. The last time you came and heard the gospel, you responded to that gospel, and it wasn't neutral. It was either in faith or it was in unbelief. We took a turn one way or another. John the Baptist continued to rebuke Herod. That's what the word means. Continually rebuked him, and Herod refused the first time. He opposed the first time. You can't say he was indifferent. He refused. And he opposed the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time he refused. His heart must have been hardening. And his alternative to repentance must have been a reinforcement of his opposition. He carried on in his sin. It is lawful for me to have her. That's what he must have thought, because that's what he carried on doing. It is lawful for me to have her and to continue in my other evils. It wasn't indifferent, it was defiance. And if you so far have been indifferent, well, you haven't been indifferent. You've been defiant. You've come and you've heard and you've said, I won't acknowledge my sin. Don't catch me sorrowing for my sin. Don't talk to me about shame. Hate my sin. I'm going to carry on with it. I'm never going to admit it. Certainly not going to turn from it. You haven't repented. And as Herod heard these words time and time again, his opposition must have grown. He comes to imprison John the Baptist, here we read, which is to silence him. And Luke says, to all the other evils, he added this one. This was the crowning inglory of Herod. This was the worst thing he'd done so far. He put Herod in prison. He was trying to silence the word of God. This was not merely one more incident. This was the crowning evil of Herod. He wanted to silence the preacher. He didn't want to hear the message anymore. So he put the preacher in prison. The greatest atrocity he had committed to this moment. And I wonder how many of you are trying to silence the preacher. Trying to silence your own conscience each week. Trying to find a way of not coming and avoiding hearing the message. As each week your opposition is reinforced. Herod came to the point where he beheaded John the Baptist. I'm not quite sure how safe my neck is this morning, but Herod came to behead him. He did it in a distressed way, out of weakness. He was greatly distressed, but he was concerned for his own reputation amongst his dinner guests. He couldn't be seen to not keep his word. So the beheading was a cowardly act. And he murdered John the Baptist. His response was never neutral. It was opposed and it inevitably grew. Where is your response leading you this morning? John's faithful ministry involved rebuking sin. It involved being resisted, it involved being opposed and persecuted to the point of being beheaded. In that, in a sense, he was a pattern of Christ. Because Jesus, the Son of God, came and faithfully proclaimed the good news. He was resisted and opposed and hated and persecuted. He fell foul of Herod. But in his death, Jesus opened a way for all who believe to repent. Knowing that that death on the cross was a death for sins. To wipe away the sins of all who would believe in the Lord Jesus. That our sins would never be counted against us, not once, because they've all been fully counted against him on the cross. Don't let the rebuking of your sin lead you to refusing to repent. Don't let the rebuking of your sin reinforce your opposition to the good news. Hear this morning, repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't repent, you'll perish. But I call on you this morning in Jesus' name to believe upon him, to turn from your sin and to come to the one who on that cross suffered as he bled and he died, willingly bearing the penalty of sin and dying for sinners, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to all who believe. I don't doubt you've been rebuked this morning for your sin. Please, don't refuse to repent. Don't reinforce your opposition to the good news here this morning. Come and repent. Come and acknowledge the state of your heart and your sin before a holy God this morning. Know a sorrow for your sin. Know a shame for your sin. Hate your sin. Confess that sin, but turn from it. And turn to Jesus, and he'll save you.